The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I ask you to turn to Psalm chapter 65. Psalm chapter 65. And we'd like to focus on verse 4. I appreciate the prayer that was prayed. And I certainly don't know. Coming and being a visiting minister, I don't know. For those of you that did introduce yourself, maybe two or three times later, we'll figure out what your name is. But I don't know the circumstances of each of your individual life and your trials, and that was brought out in the prayer, and I appreciate that. I don't know what you need. I don't know the encouragement that you stand in need of, especially with some of the challenging circumstances that we have around us in our country and other things. But I can't think of anything that is a greater encouragement for the trials that we go through in this life than just simply being reminded of the blessing of being chosen. Amen. The blessing of election. The blessing of being chosen. Psalm chapter 65 and in verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. You know, there's a lot of people that struggle with low self-esteem in this world. Don't feel like anyone really cares about them. Don't feel valued, feel beaten down and trodden down with the things of this world. And again, they can develop a very low opinion of themselves. Well, there's nothing that should, if you're ever struggling with those kind of thoughts, if you're ever struggling with depression, or if you're struggling with not feeling loved, not feeling valued, depending on the circumstance of life that you're in, I can't think of anything that should resonate and lift our hearts more than to think about the fact that before the foundation of the world, God chose to love you. God chose to love you individually. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a lot of talk in the denominational world about choosing to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want to tell you tonight, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And we need to get the right effect of that, right? Mm-hmm. That doesn't have anything to do with heaven. But salvation is personal, right?
Amen. Yeah.
Salvation is personal. And to think about the fact that God chose me. God chose me before the foundation of the world. Is there anything that could lift my spirits more than that? That the God of glory looked out at what a wretched sinner I am, and that God saw fit to choose me and love me by nothing more than his own free and sovereign grace to enjoy the privileges of heaven for all of eternity. Well, there's nothing that can lift your spirits more than that, right? And you are in a blessed condition, right? A blessed condition. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, whom God chooses. So, first of all, we see that it's God that does the choosing, okay? Part of the reason that I want to focus on this is there's so many people that don't see election as a blessing. Now, you probably interact with the same people out here in Georgia, same types of people that I do in Mississippi, you know, that when they hear that about God sovereignly choosing a people by nothing more than his own free and sovereign grace, there's nothing in them that's worthy of being chosen. It's not foreseen merit. It's not foreseen work. Nothing in them. Mm-hmm. And people don't like it. I don't think there's any better message, personally. I don't think there's any better message than that God saw fit to choose you when you didn't deserve it. Now, I think part of the problem there is they have the wrong perspective, and they focus for some reason on who's not chosen. Okay? Now, first of all, the problem we get into is people, again, have the wrong perspective. They have the wrong perspective. And for some reason, they feel like that those that are dead in sin, that God didn't choose, that they're all sad and disappointed and just really wishing that God would have chosen them and wishing they would be in heaven. And, you know, they just feel missed out. Well, we've got the wrong disposition if we think that. Okay. I really don't think that if you read the Bible, I don't think there's a real challenge believing that election is a biblical doctrine. You know, some people say that. Well, my Bible doesn't say that. Well, then you point them to a couple of different places where, oh, wait a minute, I didn't know that was in there.
Yeah.
But, I mean, you read throughout the New Testament, Paul wrote extensively about election. Peter, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. John, writing unto the elect lady. Even Jesus. Jesus said, you know, shall I not avenge my own elect? He even used the terminology elect. Speaking of the last days, that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Jesus' first message in Nazareth. When he went to, he didn't use the word election there in Luke chapter 4, but he showed up in that synagogue in Nazareth, and he essentially described God's sovereignty in election to bestow blessings upon two Gentiles instead of two Jews. And people got so mad. People got so mad at the Son of God saying that I am sovereign to choose who I please to choose, to pick. They got so mad about that they wanted to kill Jesus and try to push him off to the side of the cliff there and push him off. Of course, Jesus, being God, he just walked right through the midst of them. But isn't that interesting that is, for some reason, and I personally don't get it. Election makes me happy. I don't know about it, and I don't say that in a prideful way. You know, I don't deserve to be chosen. I mean, I deserve just as much to be chosen as Esau, who was hated.
Yeah.
All right. But it makes me happy to know that God loved me. Mm-hmm. It makes me happy to know that I hope to be among spiritual Jacob, if you will, that God loved. But it's just amazing to think about the fact that Jesus Christ, during his first message there at the synagogue in Nazareth, that he essentially said, I'm God, I have the right to choose to bless who I choose to bless. And those people got so mad about it, they wanted to kill the Son of God. You know, then we back up to the Old Testament. You know, there's plenty of elect language in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament. What was it that was special about Noah? Now, he was a good man, but why was he a good man? Because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What's grace? It's unmerited favor.
Right.
The only reason why Noah was living a good, godly life was because of God, right? Because God chose him. He chose to bestow grace. Grace means you didn't deserve it, right? So that means Noah wasn't that good. Think about Abraham. You know, Abraham wasn't that much different than all the rest of those pagan idolaters in Ur of the Chaldees. You know that? He was worshiping false gods when God chose him. What made the difference? What made the difference? You know, not anything special about Abraham, really. It was God's choice, right? And God changing the life of Abraham and now to where he's living and walking by faith. You see? So you see God's picture of election in the Old Testament as well. So you just can't read the Bible and come to the conclusion that election is not a biblical doctrine. Mm-hmm. All right? So then the question is, why don't people like election? And I've really been meditating on this week. Maybe you can meditate on it, you know, when we leave. But why don't people like the doctrine, generally, of unconditional election? I don't think that we like being told that we're not in control.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't think it's a challenge of seeing that the Bible teaches it. I don't think that we don't like letting go of the steering wheel. I mean, we don't like being told that I'm not in control. And if there's anything we want to be in control of, it should be our eternal salvation, right? In a natural way. Now, once you understand the gospel, once you understand total depravity, you don't want to be in charge of that steering wheel. Why?
because you know you're going to wreck because you're behind the steering wheel dead, right? Of course, you don't want to be in charge of it, right? But for some reason in our nature, we want to be in control. And then somebody says tells you have no control. Whoa, that's terrifying, right? I have no control over my eternal salvation. But it's much better with God being in control, right? It's much better with God's choice, with God's choice. Like I said before, we really need to have the right perspective when we view election, okay, and God choosing out of people. I'm afraid that many people view God's choice of a people similar to the television show The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. And, you know, if you've seen that, bless you if you've seen that. I've seen it just enough to know what the premise of it is. And if you do watch it regularly, I would encourage you to not do that. It presents a very carnal, unbiblical view of romance, engagement, and marriage. Okay, and I'm sad to say I bit my tongue when I was hearing some of these conversations. But, you know, some young ladies that were talking about church, talking about watching The Bachelor, and you see what happened on The Bachelor last night. Well, if you happen to be, I'm going to be going back to Mississippi pretty soon. So, if you happen to be watching that, okay, I think that's trash. And you can just turn it off, okay? Why? Because that is warping your mind about what romantic love looks like in a world. That's the way the world operates, okay? That's not the way that we see in Scripture. But unfortunately, people believe that God is choosing out a people and all the people are dressed in their, you know, their best dresses, and they're putting the best foot forward, and those that, you know, you choose one person, and then everyone that's not chosen is just heartbroken, and they're all worthy of being chosen, right? They're all at least made it through auditions and are good enough to get on the show, you know. So everybody's theoretically worthy of being chosen, and then one person gets chosen, everybody else just goes home so sad. You want to know what that true picture looked like before the foundation of the world? It was a bunch of dead corpses. You know that? Did you know that? It was a bunch of dead, rotten, stinking corpses. You know, Lazarus, they said, hey, don't open that tomb. You know, we had hopes the first couple of days that he'd be resurrected, but we've given up on him now because he stinks. You know, so don't open the tomb. When God looked out, what did he see in his foreknowledge? What did he see when he looked out? Seeing who he's going to pick. Who is it? Is there people that are worthy of it? Psalm 14. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that is good, not one. The Lord looked down. Again, you know, some people might begrudgingly admit that election is a biblical doctrine, but God only chose those who he knew would choose him. So conditional election. Well, that's not good news either. Election has to be unconditional. Why? Why? Because this is exactly how many people would choose him. Okay? The Lord looked down from heaven upon children of men to see if they were any. Let's give them a shot, right? That's what we want. Everybody should get a shot. Okay, this is your shot. This is what God saw. See if there was any that didn't understand to seek God. They are all going to sigh. They're all together become filthy. There's none to do with good. Just in case you thought there was an exception to that, I'm sure you love your grandmama. I love my grandmama too. And praise God, she was a child of God, I believe. But the only reason she was good was because the Holy Spirit of God was in her. She exhibited the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. But just in case you think there's an exception to that, there's none to do with good. No, not one. Mm-hmm. Right? So what was God looking at for the foundation of the world? Billions upon billions of dead, rotten, stinking corpses. Now, how many of those are you going to pick? How many corpses are you going to pick? I agree with whoever said that. Zero. If I was in God's shoes, looking out at all these dead corpses before the foundation of the world, men that in their own nature are not going to seek me. They're not going to understand. They're not going to act right. And even those that I put my spirit in them, they're going to mess up a lot too. If we were in God's shoes, because we're not so full of love like He is, we may not have chose anybody. We may not have chose anybody. So doesn't it make you feel good? Doesn't it do your heart some good to know that God looked out on your personal, right? Salvation's personal. Your personal dead, stinking, rotting corpse. And said, for some reason, I love Him. He chose, right? He chose to love you. Now, some people, again, focus on the negative. What about those people that weren't chosen? Well, okay, I can get the fact that God loved Jacob. But what about Esau? What about Esau? Well, Esau wasn't sad. Esau wasn't sad that he wasn't chosen because in his nature, he didn't love God. He didn't want anything to do with God. I mean, outside of the quickening, it says in Psalm 65 and in verse 4 that we read, blessed is the man who thou choosest, but then also who thou causest to approach unto thee. All right? You know, why did Jacob come unto him in the new birth? Well, because he drew it. Jeremiah 31:3, with loving kindness, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Right? Why does anyone come to Christ? Come to Christ in the new birth because God draws you. Right?
Right.
He chose you, but He also causes you to approach unto Him in the new birth. Now, outside of that drawing power that causes you to approach unto God, how many of the unregenerate dead people, A, have the ability? The answer is no, because they're dead. Okay. But even if they, you know, we don't need to dwell on hypotheticals too much, but even if they had life, what would they do if they had the opportunity to come? What would they do? They probably would act the same way that a group of people did in the first century in Jerusalem, where they cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him. You know, you really need to understand how wretched your nature is. You really need to understand how wretched total depravity is before we understand the gravity of the blessing of being chosen, right? In my nature, I'd be right there with them. In my nature, I would be right there, you know, those people who even appeared to be religious. I mean, they were there in Nazareth in the synagogue giving the pretense of religion, but the Son of God described the sovereignty of God in election, and they tried to kill Him. Okay? He said, I'm the King of the Jews. He says, I'm the Son of God. And what did the mob do? Crucify Him. Crucify Him. And you say, there's no way I would ever do that. Well, I know you probably feel that way right now because you probably have a quickened heart. You feel that way. The unregenerate don't have those kind of thoughts. They don't feel that kind of conviction, okay? But even if they had the ability to choose Christ, what would they do? They would say, crucify Him. They are in our natures, we are haters of God. And, you know, that's hard to believe because I love God. I love God. That's hard to believe that in my nature I'm a hater of God. That's why the gospel has to start with total depravity, right? That's why the gospel has to start with the radical corruption. Because we have no ability to come unto Christ. The only way is that He chooses us and that He causes us to approach unto Him. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We have this description of God's choice of Jacob or Israel, the nation of Israel. And again, I think some of the challenges that some people might have with the election is not so much that God chose a people, but why didn't He give everybody a chance? And it's really too bad for those people He didn't choose. Well, what you have to understand is that God caused no injury or harm, right, in leaving Esau exactly where he was at. Okay? He caused no injury or harm to anyone that was in that totally depraved state. Instead, he just scooped up a group of people. And I don't mean to be that cavalier because it wasn't that arbitrary. But he chose out a group of people to love and to save. And he left everyone else exactly where they were. Okay? Now, how did they get there? They got there by their own works. They got there by their own sin. Okay? So, for some reason, I think everybody feels really bad for Esau. Esau didn't love God. Esau didn't want to have anything to do with God. We don't need to feel sorry for Esau. Instead, you need to instead say, I am Esau, right? I am Esau in my nature, and I'm just as worthy. I'm just as worthy of God's judgment, but I'm just as worthy, which is not at all, of his choice, his love, as Esau. And then when you get that perspective, oh, what a blessing, right? Oh, what a blessing to think about the fact that God saw fit to choose me. Because I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And even if you think that you deserve it today, I want to tell you, you don't. You don't. That's why it's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. You deserved it to be salvation by works. Works is just not good news for anybody. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7. And God's speaking of his choice of the nation of Israel, of Jacob in particular. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee. Okay? So we're talking about election. God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, why did God do that? Why did God saw fit to choose you? The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you. What was the basis? He did not choose you because you were more in number than any other people. So, this was not an advantageous political decision. I didn't choose you because you were more in number. Actually, you were on the exact opposite end of the spectrum. You were fewest. Why? Why did God choose you? And again, I hope that you make salvation personal. Yes, it's talking about the elect. Yes, it's talking about God's chosen people as a whole. But because the Lord loved you. Because the Lord loved you. And because he would keep the oath. So now it's about God's covenant, too. You know, he chose you. He chose you. But he also made a promise along with that choice. God loved you, and he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. You know, God looked out over all these people that were dead in sins, that weren't worthy of his love, that weren't worthy of his choice. And he saw fit to choose to love a group of people. Not based on any merit, not based on any foreseen good works, but solely by his free and sovereign grace. He saw that before we were even created physically. He saw us before the foundation of the world. He chose us. But that choice was also put in the form of a covenant. He made a promise. He made a promise, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, what do you think about the church as being the bride of Christ? The bride. You know, again, we think about people that don't get chosen, and in our mind, how sad they would be if they don't get chosen. You know, I go back to the playground. and not getting chosen, you know, for the kickball team, you know, and I was usually at the bottom of the rung of getting chosen. You feel the dejection, right? Or, you know, that 6-year-old agony of not getting chosen on the playground. But it did feel good, though, to get chosen. That was a couple times that it happened for me. But it feels good to be chosen, though, doesn't it? Does that give you some value, some self-worth? You know, I've only been on the giving side of this, but I bet it feels very valuing, I can't get my words right, of having a man say, "I choose you to marry. I choose you." I remember that night from my perspective. And I'm sure thankful that Sister Bethany said yes, but I can only envision the fullness and the value that you feel when a man says, "I choose you. I choose you." Now, out of all of the messages that I got and all the encouragement I got when we were engaged, I can't remember one single person saying, "David, why didn't you choose all the rest of the women in the world?" "David, I feel so sad that all the rest of these women got their hopes up, you know, and they were just really hoping that you would choose them." How selfish. I want to be as reverent as I can. People hurl some pretty bad accusations at God. That's not fair. That's not fair. You're unrighteous. And thankfully, Scripture takes care of all that. He answers all those rebuttals, especially in Romans chapter 9. People look at God and they say, "You're not fair to give everybody a choice. You're not fair to choose everybody." Well, everybody congratulated me. You know, and no one looked at me and said, "Oh, man, it's really so sad for all the rest of these women in the world that you didn't choose them." Why? Why? Because it was my choice, and I chose to bestow my love and favor on whom I chose. And we see that as a good thing, right? Why? I mean, it's a choice. It's a choice, right? It's a choice to bestow favor. And for some reason, we look at the positive of that. And when God chose out his bride, why would you feel sorry for the people he didn't choose before the foundation of the world, right? Why would you feel sorry for the non-elect he didn't choose? All of us are wretched. All of us are totally depraved. God would be righteous if he didn't choose anyone. I mean, I don't think you'll really get the sovereign grace until you can sing joyfully with all your heart. And if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. Now, when you can sing that with gusto, when you can sing that with all your heart, you really believe the gospel, right? Because then you understand the gravity of what we've been given in Jesus Christ. Because he shouldn't have chosen anybody. He shouldn't have said, and he certainly should not have sent his only begotten Son to die for those wretched corpses. You see? That gives you value. If you need a self-esteem boost, look back from before the foundation and look at the engagement ring of the Son of God. That's what he did, figuratively, if you'll grant me a little bit of liberty. That's what he did before the foundation. Now, he didn't. It's not like our version of a proposal. The bride didn't choose to accept his proposal, right? That's the way we do it in America today. That's not how that happened, all right? But he made a promise. He made a promise to his bride before the foundation of the world that said, "I'm going to give my life for you." And I'll tell you, there ain't any husband that's going to be content after he marries his wife for her to stay apart from him for forever. So along with that promise, along with that engagement ring, what did he do? He predestinated, right? He said, "My bride, she's coming home with me." After all this is over, "My bride, she's coming home with me." And that's election and predestination. And people make that complicated, they make it difficult, and for the life of me, I can't see how any of that is negative. Amen? I can't see how any of that is negative. Because the people who aren't chosen don't care. They're dead, they don't care. And it gives such value and blessing if you do love God and you do feel the Holy Spirit to know that God chose me, right? Mm-hmm. That God chose me before the foundation of the world. Let's go to a couple verses that, again, highlight some of this language. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always. You know, well, that's one of the reasons, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We need to be joyful. We need to be happy. But what reason, regardless of what circumstances are going on in your life? You know, life is mixtures of joy and sorrow. It's a roller coaster. It's highs and it's lows. And if you're in the low moment and you're in a little bit of a mixture of more sorrow than joy in the moment, if you're in one of those valleys, it can be difficult to read verses like this and say, well, you know, in everything give thanks.
Yes, sir.
Not for everything, but in everything give thanks. One of the reasons that you can do that is regardless of what I'm going through right now, God chose me before the foundation of the world. Right? Mm-hmm. God chose me before the foundation. And He promised. Well, it may get rough right now, right? It may get tough in the moment. But He promised me that when all this is over, I'm going to be with Him in heaven. And if you, that's why hope is an anchor of the soul, by the way.
Yeah.
Right? You know, because sometimes, you know, so the storm passes by, right? Sometimes that storm's rocking, and sometimes it gets heavy. But then eventually, if that anchor's stable, it's going to get to the end of that anchor. It's going to catch, and it's going to pull you back, right? It's going to pull you back. And that hope is an anchor of the soul. It gives you stability. It gives you stability. And there's nothing that we need to be reminded of more in the midst of those challenging circumstances than God chose me. Right? God elected me. And He also elected me. And He predestinated. He predetermined my final destination that I would be with Him in heaven for all of eternity when all of this is over. Doesn't that give you stability in the midst of the challenges of this life? Again, that's why Scripture calls that an anchor of the soul. It gives you stability. So for that reason, we are bound to give thanks always to God. For you individually, like he says here, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Chosen you. You know, I'd love to have this discussion with some of the ministers that are here. Y'all come back tomorrow. I really just wonder, personally, you know, what name are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is it David Matthew Wise? I kind of tend to think maybe not. that's the name that I have. Make some references to, you know, a new name. And I don't know. I don't know about all that. But isn't it something to think about the fact that God wrote your name individually in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? You know, in that moment, not that there's really even moments in eternity, but, you know, we can't fathom all that. But in that moment where He was writing that Lamb's Book of Life, if you'll kind of just bear with me, before the foundation of the world, there was a moment where He got to line 7 billion, right? And he got down to my name, you know, and he wrote that name. And to think about the fact that God wrote individually my name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, I can't think of anything that is a better encouragement for depression, for low self-esteem, for not feeling like that anyone cares about you, then think about the fact that God was individually thinking about me and He wrote my name in heaven before the foundation of the world. Actually, with that in mind, let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. In all honesty, this is the verse that really kind of got me down this road. Luke chapter 10, and He sends out 70 men to cast out devils and preach the gospel and all this. And this appears to be 70 in addition to the 12 apostles. And then they came back and, you know, Jesus said, you go out and cast out devils. And obviously the Lord was with them in that moment. And they came back and they were excited. They were excited. They said, these 70 came back and they returned with joy. They were excited about what was going on. You know, I can only imagine just in a natural sense how excited I would be, you know. They came back with joy and said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. You know, we get excited when we see something that we hadn't seen before. And I can just only imagine, just in a natural sense, you know. You know how, and the apostles were the same way. They were all always trying to one-up one another, you know. Which one of us is the greatest in the kingdom, you know, and all this. And, you know, did you see the devils that he cast out over here? And then he was doing this over here, you know. And then they're just come back and they're swapping stories about, did you see what? And I mean, they were excited, right? Because that's something they'd never seen before. That's something they'd never seen before. And that was a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit here in this time. And it was something to see, no doubt, I bet. Especially with some of the instances where Jesus was casting out devils and, you know, the interactions with that. And just it must have been something to be a spectator in the middle of all that. So they were really excited about that, right? They're really excited about, man, we're casting out devils left and right, you know. And then doing some other stuff too. But then Jesus said, in response to that, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, and behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding in this rejoice. In other words, don't get too excited, too worked up about all of these casting out devils and this miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit that we're seeing in this moment. Don't focus on that solely. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Yeah. Your names are written in heaven. And you want to know why there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God? Nothing in life, nothing in death, you know, principalities, powers, you know, nor things present, nor things to come, all that in Romans chapter 8. You want to know why there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God? It's because God made a covenant before the foundation of the world. He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And he sealed that book before the foundation of the world. And is there anything in this world that can change any of those things that I just mentioned?
Nope.
Nothing. Nothing. And it's great to see. It's great to see a powerful moving of the Holy Ghost among God's people. And I mean, I just get happy going to, you know, church meetings. You know, we haven't even really seen, honestly, I know personally I haven't. I haven't seen a moving of the Holy Ghost like we see in the Acts of the Apostles or like we've seen here with these 70 that were returning. I mean, I haven't seen it even to that degree. But it still gets me really happy when I come to a church meeting, right, and feel the Holy Spirit of God. But what is one of the things we should have the greatest joy over? The greatest joy. Because regardless of what happens here in this world, your names are written in heaven. If you're a child of God, if you love the Lord. And by the way, you wouldn't have those thoughts. If you love the Lord, you wouldn't have those thoughts unless you are born again. Okay? That's an evidence that you are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, people that are in that middle ground, so many people try to scare them and that they're going to hell. You know? No. The purpose of the gospel is to reassure you that God did choose you. If this message resonates with you, then the gospel is speaking to you. The gospel is delivered in the Spirit. If it's speaking to you, that means you have the Spirit, right? And that is an evidence that God chose you before the foundation of the world. An evidence that God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And there's nothing in this life that can change that. And that gives such stability. Right? That gives such stability during the challenging circumstances of this life. You know, maybe we've got over some of the angst over the 2020 presidential election and all that. You know, but people say, are you worried about the election, you know. Don't waste an opportunity like that to tell them about the real election, right? I mean, you're all getting nervous about you know, everything that was happening surrounding that. You know what? I'm not concerned about ultimately what, you know, computers got hacked and all this other stuff, whatever. I'm not concerned about what names were written in all of these ledger books. But what I'm concerned about is that my name is written in heaven by the grace of God. That gives you stability, doesn't it? And it gives you hope. And it's a great, and I don't say that pridefully. You know, when I say the blessing of being chosen, I sure don't say it pridefully, because only by the grace of God, I hope I have the correct disposition to know that I'm a wretched sinner. If I had nothing but my own works to claim when I stood before the Lord, my judgment would be is the exact same as all those that are cast in the lake of fire, because I'm a wretched sinner. And just in case you haven't heard the gospel yet, you are too. But by God's grace, He chose out a people. He loved a people. He wrote their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it is a great blessing to be chosen. Right? It's a great blessing. And it's a great blessing to have the privilege of Him drawing us unto Him in the new birth, and the privilege of serving Him here in the kingdom as well. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.